The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And then I want to just briefly introduce to you our speaker. Some of you were here yesterday, and you were blessed by Justin McKittrick's preaching and handling of the word, and so some of you weren't. I just want to introduce him to you. He is a great friend of ours. He and his wife, Julie, have been some of our dearest friends over the last two decades. We met them back in Spokane, Washington, when Julie was in high school and when Justin was a college student, and we got to get to know them during those years, and then we left and went to seminary and came back, and they were still there, and they were a part of the college ministry, and they were leading that and being a part of the shepherding of that, and I got to be a part of that leadership team and join them, and just was privileged to serve alongside of them for a couple years before they left and went to seminary. But over the years, we've kept in touch, and now we're a part of the Expositor Seminary together. He is pastor at Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida, one of our sister TES campuses, and he is faithfully shepherding the flock there and just caring for that bride of the church so well down there. Justin's a great preacher, but more than that, he's a great shepherd. He loves the church, and he loves people, and he is capable of truly caring for the flock well, and so we're very, very thankful for him. So, Justin, would you come and please minister the word to us this morning?
Well, good morning. It is truly a privilege to be here, and we have been greatly blessed and encouraged to have time with your church family. I often think, what is it that reveals a healthy church? And there's lots of things, but two things have been impressed upon my heart and just my brief time here. This church loves the Word, and this church loves each other. And just to see the depth of the love of Christ in this church has been a great blessing for us. We got to spend some time with your seminary students and yesterday at the conference with some of you and with your elders last night, and that was just such a blessing for us. Those men love you so much. It is so evident to see their love for the Lord, their love for this church, and I know I don't need to tell you what a blessing you have in your pastor. I know how he pastors you because he has been my pastor. When he came back up and served in Spokane, Washington, I was under him in a pastoral resident. He was so patient, gracious, loving of me. Julie and I got married during that time. We're cutting our teeth in ministry, and Todd and Julie are forever imprinted upon our minds in our early years in ministry, and I know just even as we've had the joy of staying in touch over the years, so encouraged to see what the Lord is doing in this church, and then to be part of TES together, which is just the great privilege of training men, and we are so excited to have Maranatha as part of the TES network, and therefore I'm excited what the Lord is doing here, and a unique privilege to be able to come and open up God's Word with you. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into the Word together. Lord, thank you for your bride, the church. Thank you that when you save us, you not only adopt us as children and give us your Spirit, but you save us into your church. And we see every expression of that in Scripture is membership in a local church. I thank you for this local church. Thank you for what you're doing in and through your people here. The great blessing and encouragement that it's been for Julie and I to be here, even just for this brief weekend, to hear updates time and time again of your gracious work and making this church more like Christ and using this church in so many ways. And Lord, we come this morning as your people simply wanting to know you more. Lord, as we've been discussing standing firm and staying faithful this weekend, we confess our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, there's times when we get discouraged. Lord, we recognize even as we gather here this morning, we are pulled and tugged in so many directions. And so we so much need the stability and the truth of your word. And so by the grace of your Spirit, would you use your word to convict, to encourage, to rip out sin, to replace with righteousness, to give us a greater understanding of the cross, a greater love for the Savior, and that our lives would bring you more and more glory because of it. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word and time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would turn there. And we're going to be focusing our attention in on verses 9 and 10, but I want to read verses 1 to 10 just to allow us to have some context. So 1 Peter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Have you ever been doing something and then in the process of doing it actually completely forgot what it is that you were doing? You go to the refrigerator and you know you were looking for something, but you open it up and you just gaze into the refrigerator. I know every man in this room has done this. And your wife walks in and goes, "What are you doing?" And you go, "I have no clue. I'm looking for something. What are you looking for? I don't remember." Or you walk into a room to get something, and as you get there, you don't remember what it is you went to get. Or maybe you've had this happen. Have you ever called someone, pressed call, and then as you put the phone to your ear, forgot who it is that you called? Now, with smartphones today, we're liberated, unlike the old school days where their name wasn't up there. We are forgetful people. But there are some cases of forgetfulness that they're a little more serious, such as various forms of amnesia. Amnesia, the problem of memory loss, that one cannot remember things, information, facts, experiences. The mind struggles to recall things, and amnesia at times can prohibit the mind from learning new things. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I don't understand all the ins and outs, but allegedly there's actually various types of amnesia. And unlike what we often see on television, where when someone has amnesia, they forget everything, they don't remember their name, most people that get amnesia, that's actually not the case. They remember who they are, and they remember certain things, but there's seasons of their life, or sections of their life, or certain things in their life that completely disappear from their memory. They understand who they are, but there's portions of their life or various types of information that they forget. Therefore, they get easily confused, or they get lost in trying to remember things. They become unaware of things. And in view of memory loss, at times they struggle making decisions or proceeding in the future in various ways. These are the different effects of amnesia in one's life. If I can say it this way, I think at times as believers, we struggle with spiritual amnesia. we forget who we are in Christ. And it's not that we wake up and forget that we're Christians. In fact, we still go to church. And we're still part of our small group, and we still read our Bibles. It's not that we completely forget all of that. But in the Christian life, we even can go through the motions, and we forget who or what our true identity is really about. And therefore, when it comes to choices and decisions and trials, some big, some small, we all of a sudden make those decisions in the void of spiritual truth, and we try and endure life without remembering what God has done in our lives. Maybe before we even dive into this text, can I ask this question? Do you have spiritual amnesia this morning? Have you forgotten who you are in Jesus Christ? If you weren't with us yesterday, we've kind of packaged this weekend in the theme of standing firm and staying faithful. How does a believer run the race, stay the course, endure Christian life on this side of heaven when, as we all understand, there are times it is hard? And if you weren't here yesterday, we talked about how our labor is not in vain because of the resurrection. And we also reminded, how do we stand firm? It requires a right view of God. And another significant component for the Christian life to stay the course, to stay faithful, to not get blown around, actually goes back to the very simple and yet profound idea of who you are as a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if and when we live with spiritual amnesia, it is very hard not to be tossed around. When we forget who we are in Christ, we're easily distracted, we're easily swayed. Circumstances come like a tidal wave, and we forget perspective. Listen, Christ has not only saved us, but He set us apart for His glory. And He wants us to not only know who He is, but He wants us to understand and be greatly encouraged about who we are, not because of anything we've done, but because of His grace in our lives and our new identity in Him. You know, in many ways, people today are in an identity crisis, a grasping after the wind. Who am I? Where will I find joy? Where will I find satisfaction? And while that should not surprise us in the world, chasing after everything under the sun, but sadly that has crept into the church. In fact, there's even a dissatisfaction with Christ in the church, which is actually a contradiction of what it means to be Christ, a Christian. I have Christ, but I need something else. I want something more. That's not enough. And so we revert back to worldly ideas to try and find our identity. And then we wonder why our faith is so fickle and we're so easily confused and blown off course. And what Peter does this morning is he reminds our hearts, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done in you. This is your identity. You don't need to be blown around. And so we're going to walk through specifically these two verses, and Peter's going to give us three reminders of our new life in Christ. And these three reminders shepherd our hearts to stand firm and stay faithful. These three reminders help bolster our faith so that we aren't blown around. So what's the first reminder he gives to us as believers? First, he says, remember your identity. Remember your identity. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is Peter's antidote to spiritual amnesia. Remember who you are. Now, if you are anything like me, there is a danger when we come to lists in the Bible and we skim over them very quickly. These truths, we need to feel the weight of them. We need to be careful not to read over them too quickly. And it's not just to understand what is said here, but these descriptions were life-giving water to the believers in Asia Minor who had spiritually parched mouths. If you know anything about the context of who's Peter writing to, he's writing to suffering believers. Times are hard. Life is not easy. Have you ever been so thirsty that your throat actually hurt even to drink? That's the believers. Life is difficult. It's uncomfortable. In fact, go back to 1 Peter 4:12, and we see this highlighted in various times throughout this epistle. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, this term of endearment, and thus the encouragement, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Even that verse in and of itself not only explains the context in which these believers are in, but it exposes our own hearts. We often are surprised that life on this side of heaven is difficult. Listen, if I can be honest, I am a comfort worshiper. I love to be comfortable. And when life does not go my way, I don't like it. My heart reacts. My flesh pushes back. And yet it should not surprise us that on this side of heaven, it is uncomfortable. A sin-filled world, and there are struggles all around us bombarding the Christian life. The believers in Asia Minor, they were struggling in a sin-filled world. It was hard. In fact, go over to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the instruction, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you think that the evil one just wants a bite? No. He wants to devour. And you know how he devours? Continue on, but resist him. How? Firm in your faith. What does the evil one attack? Sure, he'd love if you went off and had an affair. He'd love if you ran to drugs. And certainly he uses sinful temptations like that even in believers' lives. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to attack your faith. And that has all sorts of different manifestations to what? Where we are blown around, where we're no longer standing firm. Where all of a sudden we have the questions of, well, I need something else besides Christ. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. This actually is not unique even to them. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These believers were struggling. 1 Peter 3:9 suggests that some were inflicted by evil, and therefore the instruction was, don't repay evil with evil. 1 Peter 3:14 says where some were suffering for actually being righteous. They were living godly lives, and because of their godliness, they were actually persecuted. We see this in our own country today. What is good is now said to be bad. And what is bad is now celebrated as good. This should not surprise us. This is the way of the world. During this time, Nero was the emperor. I personally don't believe that the persecution of Christians that take place in Rome had actually happened yet as Peter wrote this, but there was writing on the wall and a growing animosity towards Christians. They were under scrutiny. They were not looked upon with favor. They were weird. They didn't fit in with Roman society. In view of the Lord's table, they were viewed as cannibals, because they ate of the body and the blood of Christ. The Roman society had no category for the beautiful symbolic meaning of remembering a crucified Savior. Because of the terms of endearment that even we've seen in Peter, calling each other brothers and sisters in Christ, they were accused of having incestuous relationships. The world just did not know what to do with believers. They were going against the flow of Roman society. They were even seen as disruptive as society. They were slandered and reviled. Thus, chapters 2 and 3 reveal they were suffering under an unrighteous and unjust government. I've often said to our people, listen, whatever thoughts you may have about our political situation now and the tragedy that we see of sin in every possible way, what we have today looks like Christian Disneyland compared to Nero's reign. we have no understanding of just how bad it can be. That's not to excuse the sin of today. It's to put in perspective what these believers were wrestling with. Others were suffering under the hand of unfair employment, master relationships. Others had incredibly difficult marriage situations. Some were married to unbelievers, even treated unjustly. In fact, just to see the scope of this, go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, multifaceted, multicolored. We understand this. Trials come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Maybe you're here this morning and some of you have massive trials in your life that just getting up each day hurts. And for others of you, maybe it's not that extreme, but the normal grind of everyday life on this side of heaven, it's just hard at times. A sin-filled world, and I live in a sin-filled body. These trials come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And then you add to that the difficult circumstances of battling against sin. Go over to chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, this isn't your home. Your home's heaven. He plays on the ideas that they've been scattered physically in light of their spiritual position. I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts. And then notice the language, which wage war against the soul. Do you think that your battle of sin with sin is light? It's not. It's a war that's taking place. Now, in Christ, we've already won that war. But as we live on this side of heaven, the battles of our flesh are real. Those temptations are real. That's what we read earlier in 2:1. Therefore, put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Life was not easy. It was not comfortable. The Christian life, as we talked a little bit about yesterday, is hard at times. Thus, we easily get blown around and we struggle standing firm and staying faithful. You ever get discouraged? Ever get, maybe to use a modern day term, depressed? The heart's just weighty. And again, it's not that you abandon the faith, but there's the forgetting of who God is and who you are. Listen, I know I don't need to tell this church. There is real suffering in life. It's real. Some of you in this room have had cancer, and some of you in this room will get cancer. Some of you in this room will lose your job. Some of you in this room will have relationships that go sideways to no fault of your own, and the pain is so deep that all you can say is, God help. It's possible that in our lifetime, some form of persecution might come. The changing tides of our culture, that even as I talked about earlier, to uphold what is good is now persecuted. To uphold the beauty of marriage is now actually looked down upon because of homosexuality and the transgender confusion. The idea of actually having integrity and righteousness is blown away by lies and deceit. You add to this the battle of sin, the busyness of life, the pulls and tugs of our hearts, even in our families, our marriages, children. Listen, no one becomes a Christian intending to go apostate. No one shows up to church when things are going well saying, you know what, I plan 5 years from now to stray away. No one plans to all of a sudden say, I'm faithfully involved in the church, but you know, later on, I'm going to be lukewarm then. No one plans to get married and plans to have an affair. No one plans to be negligent of the Word of God. No one says, listen, I as a believer really, really want to honor the Lord, but down the road, I'll sin. No, that's not how it works. It's the subtle fading away, blown around in our heart because of all that's out there and all that's in here. No one plans to fall into sin in that way. And yet, left to ourselves, when grace is abandoned, the flesh takes over, what happens? We're in danger of drifting. We're in danger of drifting. It's so easy to forget who we are and what we're about, to get discouraged, to get overwhelmed, and it happens ever so subtly, to stop going to church. Oh, I don't really need it in the body. I need to be under the Word today. You know what? Let's go to the lake. You know, I don't really need to be in the Word today. You know, that snooze button yet again. And again, it's not that missing one Sunday has any relevance. It's the door gets opened in the heart to, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. The bigger house, the nicer car, the love of the world, comfort. The believers Peter's addressing here, like us, they were in danger of forgetting in the midst of a very difficult situation who they were in Christ, to look to other things. And therefore, this description is life-giving oxygen to weak and weary souls. So with that context, notice back to verse 9. But you are a chosen race. Christian, this is who you are. This is what God has done. He knows life on this side of heaven is hard, and He is reminding our weak and weary hearts, this is who you are. This is who I've made you. This is your true identity. A chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession. And notice the contrast in verse 9. But in the context, going back to verse 8, those who disobey, those who hate God, those who dishonor God, those who reject Christ and await judgment, in contrast to the futility of the world. That's not who you are. That's not the road that you are on. I have saved you out of that to a different life, a new identity, a new hope. Let me explain. You are a chosen race. Chosen you out of the world, granted faith. A most amazing picture of grace. You did not choose. He graciously rescued. He graciously plucked you out of your sinfulness. This is actually the fourth time that Peter has highlighted this idea of God's choosing. In 1:1, elect exiles. In 2:4, referring to Christ, chosen and precious. 2:6, applying that language to us, chosen and precious. And now here, a chosen race. Listen, Christian, understand something. If you are in Christ, you are God's. You're His. He saved you for Himself. He chose you to be His. And therefore, the explanation, a chosen race, or other translation, a chosen people. He uses language that's reminiscent of God's gracious choice of Israel. You don't need to turn there. I just want you to listen. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 11, His sovereign choice of Israel. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You ever just have that question, God, why me? There's nothing good in this little 5'6" body. Nothing redeemable. But God's sovereign grace. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all people, speaking about Israel. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to His thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with those who hate Him. He will repay him to his face. What's the context? There are many who are disobedient. That's not who you are. You've been chosen to be His people. He applies this specifically to the church, showing God's plan of salvation. You are God's chosen people, a kindred race, common ancestry, common heritage, sharing unity of a common life. And yet, in the context here, this idea of you being a chosen race, a chosen people, he's not speaking of earthly descent. He's speaking of heavenly descent, a spiritual descent. This is our new identity that transcends ancestry and language and culture and custom. This is the gracious work of God in sinners' lives where our identity together is because of Him. Listen, you are a church family. We are Christians and part of a family, not because of earthly backgrounds, not because of social status, economic status, not because of the color of the our skin or the language we speak. We are part of the people of God because of Christ in our lives. This is why, and this is supernatural, the church, what is the church about? It's not I have everything in common in a horizontal level with the people that are sitting next to me. It's not, well, we like football and we like shopping and we like video games and we like this and we like that. That's not what the church is about. We're radically different. We have different likes. We have different things we do. Why does the church gather? Because of Christ. That's our identity. The world cannot understand that. And all of this issue of race and frustration over the world, what changes the sinner's heart? It's Christ. That's our hope. That's our identity. That's who we are. Your identity is with Him. And you see that direct address, you there? Down where I'm from, we call that the southern you, y'all. This is you plural. We haven't picked that language up. I'm from California, but we do have some y'alls in our church. We love it. He's identifying, yes, this is your identity as an individual, but you know what? You are part of a corporate group. You all together, this is who you are. Why is that important? Because living the Christian life and understanding your identity was never meant to be a solo task. Someone else does not save you. You are only saved by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. But when you are saved, we are part of the people of God that He has saved. And by God's design, we are to live this Christian life. Remember the context, struggling people, suffering people. Yes, individually, someone can't be directly in your shoes, but we are meant to live this Christian life together. That is our identity. When you try to go solo, you are in a very, very dangerous place. And I know if you're a member of this church, you understand. And perhaps if you're just visiting, this would be my great pastoral encouragement to you. Being part of a church is not simply attending a service. It's a significant part. Being part of a church is being part of a family. Growing in Christ together. And thus, continue on, look at the description that he gives here. Not only are you a chosen race, but you're a royal priesthood. Peter's already talked about the priesthood of believers up in 2:5, access to God because of Christ. In 5, we're called a holy priesthood, how we were set apart from God. But here, notice the adjective, it's different. Here, we're a royal priesthood. What's the idea of royal? Associated with the royalty of our God. And again, he draws upon this Old Testament language, Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Your priesthood and your identity as a Christian is attached no longer to this world, but to a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your new identity. That's who you are attached to. And more than that, you now have royal privileges and responsibilities in view of this relationship. So just be reminded of this. You, Christian, have access to the king. The throne room of grace, the creator of the world. You have direct access to him, a royal priesthood. He says, I have given you that access. You're identified with the king. Yes, declared righteous in justification. Yes, brought into a new relationship and reconciliation, but also adopted as a son or daughter. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And in light of that, you now are in service of the king. And that's not a burden for the believer. We have been saved to glorify God. That's why we were originally created. He is my king. He is my Lord. Whatever he wants, that is what I am about. And therefore, I'm a representative of a king. My life is to represent and represent him well. That's my identity. That's my goal. Revelation 1, second part of verse 5 and 6, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. What is your identity? You're his. You're his royal priesthood. But notice it doesn't end there. Chosen race, royal priesthood. Another reminder of your identity. You're a holy nation. You're called a chosen people above. Here, a holy nation. A nation, those who are identified by the same laws, same customs, mutual interests. Again, terminology from the Old Testament, Isaiah 19:6, a holy nation for Israel, identifiable under the ways of God. For us, as believers, identifiable that we are God's living for him. Thus, the adjective holy, set apart, separate nation. I know you guys just finished a series on sanctification. God sets us apart at salvation that we would continue to live set apart in our sanctification. Why? Because we're now his. What does that mean? What's our identity? The Christian now has different goals in life. From before you were saved, everything changes. You now have different goals. You have different standards in life. No longer my standards, the world's standards, it's God's standards. Different way of living in life, different interest in the world. Sure, we can enjoy the horizontal things of the world as we're made as image bearers and enjoying his creation, but that's not who we are. We are about the king and his business. You know, it's ironic, so much is made today about the church trying to reach out to the world, trying to identify with the world, and certainly we should love and welcome and serve those who don't know the Lord. We bend over backwards to share the gospel with them. But throughout this book specifically, and this is consistent with all the New Testament, these believers who are struggling in the midst of the world were not called to go identify with the world and become like the world. Actually, it was just the opposite. Be very different than the world. Not in an arrogant way or a self-righteous way. Au contraire. In a humble way, that's not my identity anymore. My identity is with him. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, well-known verses. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our new way of living. Therefore, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is your new identity. In fact, the very beginning of this letter, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2 in the introduction, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. To what purpose? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. You and I have been gloriously saved, set apart to live for him. And thus, look at the description he gives at the end of the list in verse 9. A chosen race, royal priest, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What's a possession? That which was acquired, that which was purchased. Again, language taken from Deuteronomy 14:2, a holy people to the Lord, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. These are God's people. Can we just say that a slightly different way? God has saved you to be exclusively his. Not partially his. Not compartmentally his. Not at times his. Not when it's comfortable his. Exclusively his. His possession that he purchased with what? His own blood. He loved us so much, he said, my son will be sent unjustly killed in your place, in my place, that you would be my people. That's our identity. His possession. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I form for myself. 1 Corinthians 6:20, in the light of pursuing holiness, for you have been bought with a price. Price of the blood of Christ. Why would I look for my identity elsewhere when love like that has been lavished? Saved by him, saved for him, exclusive allegiance to him, not saved for ourselves, but as we talked about yesterday, saved for him. Certainly we enjoy the benefit of salvation, but even in our salvation, it was not primarily about us, but to be his possession. This is our identity. Well, notice where this leads. Verse 9, but you are chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, purpose, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have not simply been lavished with grace and given a new identity to hide it away or to go hermit. No, quite the contrary. You have been given a new identity to show it off. And so, as we seek to stand firm and stay faithful in living this Christian life, we need to remember identity, but secondly, we need to remember our calling. Remember your calling, Christian. What are we about? What do we live for? We are so tempted to be consumed with the here and now. And yet, what is Peter reminding these suffering believers of? This is your identity, so that purpose you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have been saved to show off the Lord. Your salvation, your life, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your resources, your joys, your trials, they are for one purpose, to show off the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You look back up to 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We live worshiping him. Here we have been saved. He builds on that to proclaim his excellencies. To proclaim, announce, advertise, put on display, make known. The grammar that Peter uses here is this is your new reality that you live for. A conscious choice moving forward. Clearly defined purpose. Here it is. Proclaim. And what is it that we're proclaiming? The excellencies of him. Some versions have praises. But I think maybe a helpful way to summarize this here is what Peter's really talking about is we are proclaiming the character of God in action in salvation. What are his excellencies? The character of God that is in action, specifically in the context, in our salvation. He has saved and given us new life. This holy God, this righteous God, this God who created for his glory, and yet man strayed away, has acted in a most gracious, most merciful, most righteous way to make us his possession that his glory would be seen. Thus, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Colossians 1:13 rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Ephesians 5:8 explains it this way, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. This is what he did, and these are the excellencies that we proclaim. The nature of, look, world. Look at what he did for me. I didn't deserve it. In fact, I deserved wrath. I deserved damnation. I deserved condemnation. But look at what this gracious God did for this sinner like me. That's evangelism, right? It's just the overflow of the heart. But what happens? We get focused back on the here and now. And evangelism is just a task then. Why? Because our love of comfort and our love of this world, and we get blown around and we forget our identity. We don't just proclaim his excellencies with talking, though it certainly necessitates talking. I think in the context here is proclaiming his excellencies with every area of our life. I proclaim him with my mouth. I proclaim him with my time. I proclaim him with my prayers. I proclaim him with my energy. I proclaim him with my money. My life is to be about proclaiming him. I think it was about a decade ago, I did a junior high camp. I was on staff at Grace Community Church out in L.A., served in college ministry. And I did a junior high camp for our junior high ministry out there. And we got snowed out of going up to where we were supposed to go. So we did junior high camp at the church. That was very interesting. And because I was a staff member of the church, not just a speaker brought in and known by the church, I drove one of the 15-passenger vans. We got a bunch of 15-passenger vans, you know, kind of makeshift to do whatever we could do, new events. I'm not sure how this happened, but it was me and 14 junior high girls. That was our bus rides. I had a one-year-old, I think, at the time, and I got a taste of what was coming. And we actually had a lot of fun. But as we were driving along, and some of you will remember this game, they played the game telephone. And so they would start in the very back of the bus, and someone would make up a statement, and it would go around all of the seats, and eventually it would come to me, and I would be the one, as I was driving, to say what was said. And it would work something like this. I don't remember the exact lines that were used, but it would start something like this. Jake really liked the beach because he liked the sun and the ocean and the sand. But by the time it got to me, this is what I, in a sense, would say. A fake leech hiked out of the ocean onto dry land. There's a disconnect there. Somewhere along the way, we missed it. You know, I think that's what happens when we forget our identity. Little compromises, little subtle changes. His message isn't that big of a deal. He's really not that glorious. The flesh takes over. It's not that important to really obey. It's not really that important in the accuracy of the gospel. Compromise comes in. Peter says, Christian, remember your identity. And as one who is Christ, remember your purpose. You're about proclaiming him. His excellencies. Remember your identity. Remember your calling. A third reminder. As Peter encourages weak and weary hearts. Verse 10. For you once were not a people. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. Once you were not a people of God. Once we were under wrath. Once we had no hope. Once we were left trying to grab from the world. For you once were not a people. But now you are the people of God. Everything's changed. Everything's changed. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, this is our testimony as well. This is every blood-bought Christian's testimony in this room. I was not a child of God. I was not mercied. But God did this amazing work to say, you are mine and I will give you mercy. If I can use the language of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I've been mercied. I didn't get mercy. Passive. It came upon me. I wasn't deserving of it. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. Literally, it's you are in the continual state of having no mercy. You and I were lost in our depraved sin. That is the state of every single person in this world apart from the grace of God. But what's Peter reminding them of? Yes, you see the sin all around you. Yes, life is difficult. Yes, those trials are real. Yes, on this side of heaven, it's hard. But do you remember your testimony? You received the mercy of God. That sin in your life, in my life, that sin of your past, and we all have those sins that we can think of. Some of them are big, some of them are small. That sin, that real sin that your conscience knows of, that you feel guilty over, he took it. He didn't give you what you and I deserve for that sin. He gave you mercy. He forgave you. He said, I'll take that mercy, or I'll take that sin, excuse me. And instead of punishing you, I will punish my son. You receive mercy. This is your identity. This is why we proclaim. This is why we're still around on this earth. Remember Dave Doran said one time, why does the sun keep rising every day before the Lord's return? Because God's not done building his church. Who does he use to build his church? Us. That's why we're here. That's our identity. And the moment we forget that is when we lose focus, get blown around, get easily discouraged. I mentioned that the Christian life is hard at the beginning, and I'm sure we could spend hours going around every single person in this room with the various trials that God has in your life. The believers Peter's writing to, they are suffering in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Do you realize that God never wastes suffering? Ever. We have a hard time understanding. But that's not our identity. Our identity is in him. And he chooses to work in ways that we will never understand, maybe on this side of heaven. But our hope is what? I'm Christ's. And this is my testimony. And so whether in joy or in trial, Lord, I just want to show you off. It's hard to remember who we are, yeah. Thus the reminder again and again in the Word. And so if you are a Christian here today, we get so lost in the rat race of life. And you know what? We've got to live life. And you've got to pay bills. And you got to get the kids to school. And you got to take care of the house. But when we forget who we are, that's when the heart will grow very quickly discouraged. When you forget who God is and what he has done. When you forget why it is that we're really here. And maybe it's that you're here this morning, and maybe you've sat in these chairs for years. Maybe you've been in church your entire life, or maybe you haven't been in the church in years. Maybe you've never been to church, and you've come here this morning, and while I'm not the pastor here, I can say on behalf of this church, we are so glad you're here. And you need to understand that you cannot get rid of your sin by yourself. You cannot find hope and joy in and of yourself. But there is one who came and died on the cross and willingly took your place and the wrath that you deserve, that your conscience can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, you can have an identity in Jesus Christ. It's not simply attending. It's everything changes, thus a new identity. And I'm sure if you have any questions about that, just grab someone around you. I'm sure Pastor Todd would love to talk to you. I'd be happy to talk to you. How do we stand firm and stay faithful? We can't do it in of ourselves. We do it as we remember what God has done and who we really are. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We confess we are forgetful people with spiritual amnesia. And yet, Lord, thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the reminder. Our heart needs it time and time again. That we would be a people, and this would be a church that is not blown around, that is not easily distracted, but that lives in humble submission, enjoying this great grace of our true identity in you. God, magnify your name. because of it. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.